morning. We'll begin our service today with hymn number 689 in your red hymnals. I invite you to stand. We'll sing together hymn number 689. Gracious and holy God, lead us this day. Lead us from death to life, from falsehood to truth. Lead us from despair to hope, from fear to trust. Lead us from hate to love, from war to peace. Let peace fill our hearts, our world, our universe. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Please be seated. From the 22nd chapter of Revelation. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your comrades, the prophets. And with those who keep the words of this book, worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. See, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. It is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with the testimony for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears it say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. The one who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
So a confession. I read the end of books first. And not just academic books. That's just good reading strategy. In case you were wondering, you should always read the introduction and the conclusion to academic books for reasons I'm happy to explain to you some other time. But no, I read pretty much the end of every book I read first. Well, not before I read the first chapter, but usually before I'm deeply invested in the plot or the characters. If it's a book in a series in which I'm already deeply invested, say the seventh Harry Potter book for which I've just waited in line for a couple of hours, to say nothing of the waiting since the sixth book was published, I might, just hypothetically, purchase the book at 12:01 a.m., proceed to my car, flip to the epilogue, read it, and then drive home and sleep a few hours before beginning the book at the beginning, as I am told normal people do. Yes, I also read the plot summaries of movies on Wikipedia before I watch them. Now, for those of you who are wondering why in the world anyone would do this, the answer is pretty simple. I'm an anxious person. I don't like the unknown. It's easier for me to make it through the troubles and conflicts that make any plot a plot worth having if I know how it all turns out in the end. Knowing the end ratchets down my anxiety. My possibly maladaptive practice brings me to the text for today. It is the end of Revelation, a book written to a community under threat from a powerful empire. The book itself is notoriously weird. I would not, in fact, recommend anyone reading the Bible for the first time to skip to Revelation, because starting with Revelation can get you some really bizarre theology, as evidenced by any perusal of the religion section at Barnes & Noble. Revelation is filled with symbols and signs that, taken out of their context, can lead to strange interpretive situations, like the one in which a young girl, not me, at a slumber party in the 1980s, gave to her increasingly terrified friend, unfortunately me, which claimed that we know that Mikhail Gorbachev is the Antichrist because if you add up the angles of his birthmark, they come out to the obviously demonic figure of 666. I have no idea how exactly we're getting a protractor to the head of Mikhail Gorbachev, but there it is. But poor interpretations aside, the book makes a key theological point. In the end, God wins. And not just any God, but the God whose city is for all the nations, the God who gives water to the thirsty, the God who creates a place where people can dwell together. That God wins. That's the end of the story. And for a small community of Christians living under the threat of an empire that was quite willing to kill for the sake of political stability, that cared little if some people died of thirst so long as the majority were pacified, that made people live under its rule by whatever means were necessary. Knowing the end of the story provided hope in the midst of a bleak and foreboding present. Knowing the end enabled people to live through the worst of the plot. It's tempting to leave the message there. God wins! Don't worry. Everything turns out just fine. That's comforting and, frankly, would be something of a brevity record where homilies, or at least my homilies, are concerned. But there's a danger in stopping there, particularly for someone like me. See, the thing is, I'm an anxious person, and I'm not under all that much threat. So it's really tempting for someone like me to read the end of the story, to read Revelation and say in a cavalier sort of way, well, God's going to take care of it all. And since we know how it all turns out, we can just leave it in God's hands. It's the danger of reading the end of the story for someone who is anxious and not under a lot of threat. You never really engage because you are scared and you have the luxury of not getting involved. And you can cover your lack of engagement with piety or platitudes about hope and God being in control. In other words, you prove Karl Marx right because, at least in your case, religion is an opiate. Not necessarily for other people. Other people may still well be feeling all sorts of pain. But for you. Here's the thing about this passage that people like me need to hear. Not everyone is in the city. There are people outside. Those who are not part of what God was doing in the world aren't enjoying a cooling drink by the life-giving waters. Jesus says that I will give to each according to what they have done, which parenthetically I recognize is a big Lutheran problem, but I'm Methodist, so we're just going to go with it. The gates of hell cannot stop the kingdom of God. God wins. But that's not an invitation to sit out the fight. The vision of the end is not permission to do nothing. Rather, it is an assurance that, in spite of how it might seem, those who live towards the horizon of a city that embraces all, of a river that has water enough for everyone, a horizon of self-giving love, they will be vindicated. When I was in divinity school, we had a professor named Peter Story. Peter had been a bishop in the Methodist Church of South Africa during apartheid. Peter, still alive, now retired, is white. And Peter fought against apartheid, working closely, in fact, with Desmond Tutu. His son was a conscientious objector and spent much of his late teens, early 20s in hiding rather than fight in what he considered a race war. After apartheid fell, Peter met the man in the South African army whose job it was to terrorize his family, to let them know that they were never safe. And one day we asked Peter how he did what he did, particularly knowing that he was putting the lives of his children at risk. He was a rather august man, and he looked at us and said, "Well, either you believe in the resurrection of the dead, or you don't." Well then, Peter knew the end of the story, and tellingly, he was not at all sentimental about what that meant. He knew that God's win was not a promise that good people doing the faithful thing would not die for what they did. He didn't think that there was no cost to living towards the horizon of God's city. Nor did he use the assurance of final victory as permission to ignore grave injustice. Rather, secure in the assurance of God's ultimate victory, he could risk not only his own life, but the lives of those he loved most. Knowing the end of the story did not provide an excuse to disengage, but gave the hope necessary for risky, some might even say foolish, faithfulness. Not everyone has the luxury of choosing whether they will engage or not. The community of Revelation needed a word of hope precisely because they were, by virtue of their Christian allegiance, engaged. They were outsiders to an empire that had no compassion on outsiders. And that remains true for many people today, for some people here today. But for some of us, knowing the end of the story really presents a choice. We can use it as an excuse to turn away from suffering and injustice, secure in God's final victory. We risk, however, that we will be among those outside when the victory is revealed in all of its glory. Sitting on the outskirts of a beautiful city, the isolation from our fellow creatures that made us feel secure on earth, now unveiled as sorrow. Or we can read the end of the story and secure in the vision of what we know will come, engage even when engagement is risky, even though we might still be more than a little bit afraid. We've read the end of the story, and we either trust in the God who wins, or we don't.
We'll sing hymn number 665, 665. God, where hearts are fearful and constricted, grant courage and hope. Where anxiety is infectious and widening, grant peace and reassurance. Where impossibilities close every door and window, grant imagination and resistance. Where distrust twists our thinking, grant healing and illumination. Where spirits are daunted and weakened, grant soaring wings and strengthened dreams. All this we ask this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace to love and to serve. Thanks be to God.